morning, ladies and gentlemen. Glad to see each one of you. Guess what? We have today, I thought our pianist was going to stop, but he didn't. We have, ladies and gentlemen, today, the Taos Tabernacle Men's Choir. How about that? You think we went overboard on the titling? It's all in the marketing, Steve. It's all in the marketing. glad Dan's here for the summer. We're glad Steve and Sharon made it for the week anyway. We'd rather have you forever. But glad you're here. Glad each one of you are here as well. So the Taos Tabernacle Men's Trio is going to lead the singing today, and you all stand together. Steve, stand in the middle there, so it'll be just like we practiced. And we're going to start out hymn number 98, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Be seated as we have a word of prayer. Of course, we pray for our nation, especially today, and the turmoil that it is in, and the tragedy of yesterday, and the blessings of yesterday as well, in that it wasn't far worse than it could have been. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come, we know that it is hither by thy help I've come, that we have made it this far, dear Heavenly Father, by your grace, and we pray your grace would be abundant, not only on our lives and our church, but on our nation, dear Heavenly Father. Like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's true for us individually, it's true for churches, it's true for a nation, dear Heavenly Father, and we know that our nation has really abandoned its Judeo-Christian values and its Western heritage, and for this, dear Heavenly Father, we are most repentant on behalf of our nation, and we do pray that you would guide our nation to come back together in a time in which it really is torn and shredding, and yet we know that the strong churches, strong marriages, strong men, strong family could bring it back together again, dear Heavenly Father, and that is our prayer. And so we are grateful that the president, former president, did not lose his life yesterday. We're grateful that things can continue, dear Heavenly Father, that our nation can have an election, that election, we pray, would be sound and would would bring some stability even in the days to come. We know it'll take a long time, but we do pray for some stability for our nation because we have kids, we have grandkids, and we have the rest of our lives as well, dear Heavenly Father. And we, of all people, don't want to be the ones that do not pass on the American dream that has been such a blessing, not only for us materially and in health and blessings and fellowship, but also a blessing to the world through the spread of missions and missionaries that have gone out through this world. And so there is a need, dear Heavenly Father, we believe, for a strong and a Christian nation, and we pray that things would go in that direction. Give us wisdom for the facing of this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And welcome to this worship service today. So glad you're here. It's always a delight to have you. And let me tell you a few things that are going on here in our church. You know, every summer we do this little Wednesday night supper thing where we make a theme out of it. And it's time to get that started. We like it to stretch into the fall, you know, because we know when it's over and then Dan and Leslie can leave. This one will go through April. this will go, I think, about the first week of October. 10, 11 weeks we've got. We're doing, what did we call it? Let me look. Meals and Melodies. How about that? Meals and Melodies. Last year we did Dinner Around the World. This is Meals and Melodies. And, before that, remember we did Dinner Through the Decades? That was kind of fun, too, when we ate Spam that night. Meals and Melodies. This Wednesday, we're going to do some reggae. Oh, dear. Reggae. And going along with reggae is jerk chicken. So we're having jerk chicken this Wednesday night. Now, you can look up and figure out what else goes with reggae. Where does reggae come from?
Jamaica.
I was thinking. So look up Jamaican food. Play a little reggae while you're doing it, we'll have some fun. And so we'll eat. If the weather's good, we'll be out on the terrace out back. It's all in the marketing. We'll be out on the terrace. If not, we'll be in the fellowship hall, and we'll have a good time. Also this week, we have our five-day club. It'll start tomorrow, kids grades kindergarten through first grade. If they come a little older, we make them team leaders too. So whoever shows up, if they come a little younger. What did I say? Kinder through first. Let's go kinder through fifth. I saw ladies going. And I never know what it means, but I know it means something. So just stop the show and find out what you did wrong there. I'd like to introduce you to President Putin now. Okay. back to the announcements. 5-day club tomorrow. We'll have a good time look forward to that. We've got some young people coming in from all across the state, about 6 of them coming in this afternoon, actually. And they'll be staying here helping us with that. Child Evangelism Fellowship helping us to put that on. So that it'll be a fun week. 5-day club starts tomorrow. And kids can just show up at 10 a.m. tomorrow. That'll be good. Let's see. Anything else? Sharon had a birthday coming up. We jumped ahead. Frank had a birthday. Frank, where are you? I saw you here. Frank, there you are. Had a birthday last week. We sang to you, but we want to go ahead and sing again. Sharon, Frank, who else got a birthday here this week, last week? Frank and Sharon. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more. And we're delighted. Sharon's going back home to get some radiation treatment, so we'll be praying for you as you go through that and a cancer diagnosis she's been dealing with here lately. But glad you got to come up here and be a part of all of that. Okay, enough announcements there. And let's say hello to our guests. Let's see here. I'm normally prepared, and today, Brenda, run back and get me some books. We can use those books right there. Yes. I always give a gift, and I gave away all my gifts. One more announcement. This is our air conditioning right there. If you're a guest with us, there's an air conditioner per pew, per seat there. So go ahead and grab that if you'd like. We are always delighted to have guests here. We call ourselves America's Greatest Tiny Church. And we are glad to be America's Greatest Tiny Church and glad you're here. And I have a little gift that I'm going to give to you here. This is encouraging. I'm going to give you a book on cremation or burial. How's that? Nowhere else in America can you go and get a book on cremation or burial as your guest gift. This is a one in a kind of thing. And I wrote the book too. So I'm going to give you some of those in just a moment, but it's not free. You have to stand and introduce yourself. And, we're going to start right up here in the front row from Love Lady, Texas. You've been with us before. Stand and reintroduce yourself because it's been a couple years.
I'm Randy, and this is my wife, Sharon, and we live in Love Lady, Texas, about 500 people there, very quiet. We used to live in Houston, and we went there.
Amen.
Very quiet, very hot and humid. We're glad to be here.
We're glad you're here as well. Randy and
Sharon
from Love Lady. God bless. Yeah, we got the Sharon row here. Yeah. Excellent. And let's back up a few rows to you told me where you're from, and I already forgot.
South Texas.
That's right. Dillon.
Dilly.
Dilly.
Ryan Bland. This is Janae Hartsfield. We're from Dilly, Texas. It's not much bigger than your town. It's about 2,500, but as hot and humid. Happy to be here.
We're glad you guys are out of hot and humid Texas. Dilly, Texas. Anybody named Willie?
Sure there is.
Yeah. Let's keep going back. Two more pews. We've got a pattern here. And we've got more Texas in the back.
Texas is a theme, y'all.
Yes.
I'm Bill Tykler. This is Roger Yancey. We're pastors in Texas. We were up in Cuesta with one of our church plants helping out. We hung out to fish afterwards, and so we thought we'd come to church and join you guys.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, Mill. And Roger, right? And where are you pastor at, Mill?
I'm the executive pastor of First Baptist in Magnolia, Texas.
First Baptist Magnolia, I think you told me that. And the director of missions at Tyrone Evergreen Association, Baptist Association down there in the, North Houston area. Did you manage to miss the power outage?
Well, we missed it.
I'm sure your wives enjoyed you up here fishing. I think I have a little marriage book too. Maybe you should go back and get right. God bless you. Let's come over here, sir, in the back row. Go ahead, or ma'am, either one. Oh, are you all together?
We are.
Okay, good. Oh, excellent.
I'm Brian Bennett. I've been here first time this last summer. Very much enjoyed it. So I'm back this summer. This is the first time for my parents to visit to Taos. That's John and Joanne, and they very much enjoy it thus far. And glad to be here today.
Thank you, Brian. Glad you're back. Glad you brought your parents with you this time. We were wondering if he was orphaned or what. Oh, okay. Well, we have good deer hunting here, but only they're smaller here.
We did lose power.
Are you from Houston?
Yes, Houston, but I taught school in Katy.
Oh, you taught in Katy. Well, good. What school were you at?
Bear Creek Elementary.
Bear Creek Elementary. Excellent. Glad you're here. Thank you. Welcome here, right up here at the front.
I'm Dawn, and from Texas. Of course, everybody comes in to get cool, right? I'm a school teacher also, teach elementary. I'm here for 1 month to get out of the heat.
So amen.
I have other relatives coming and going. So.
Nice, Dawn. Glad you're here. Where in Texas?
Fort Worth,
okay.
Actually, North Richland Hills.
Excellent. North Richland Hills, Texas. Yeah, excellent. So glad, Dom, that you're here spending the month with us. That's excellent. Kenny, glad you're back. I won't make you introduce yourself. Though you should. It's been too long.
Well, I've been in Arizona, not Texas.
Texas.
Good for you.
Yeah. Well, I love the heat, so I won't be using your air conditioning.
Okay, good. Thank you, Kenny. We're glad you are back. And young man in the back row with the Romeros.
Hi, my name is Elijah. I'm from Las Vegas, Nevada. I'm just missing my hands for a couple of days.
Excellent. Excellent. Elijah from Elijah the Tishbite. That's what I'm trying to say. Or Las Vegas, Nevada. God bless you. Glad you're here with your aunt and uncle. We like them. I think the rest of us are, sort of. Pam and Vernon are back. We're glad you're here. They're us. So we, but they've been gone till when did you get here? Tuesday? Here for a while. From Tyler, Texas. God bless you. Okay. And Steve and Sharon, would you like to add anything? We sang to you, and I.
We're just as happy to be out in the heat of Texas as anybody else.
Amen. We're sorry you have to go back. God bless. Those of you online, glad to have you as well across America and around the world. And I am going to give those out. Hey, one more thing. I've got some pins back here. And these little pins are to go in our visitor map. And that is back there in the corner. And you stick one of those little flags in, and it reminds us that you came from, we don't have one in Dilley. Been doing this for years and don't have one in Dilley, Texas. So we're going to take care of that now. We probably have one in Love Lady, maybe. But we would love for you just to, it encourages us to see who's been here over the last couple of years through that. Why don't you stand and greet someone, those of online. Shake the hand of the person next to the couch as well. God bless. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, why don't you take your hymnal? Okay, ladies and gentlemen, why don't you take your hymnal? Okay, ladies and gentlemen, here we go. I got it. There's the bell. I knew I could get you eventually. Herding cats around here. I did, didn't I? I did. By the way, glad John and Jeannie made it back safe with the death of John's brother, the funeral on Friday down near Hobbs, and we're glad that it was an honorable memorial for RW, and glad you made it back safely with us. And then I already forgot his name. Martin
Mead.
Martin Mead. The Meads were members here for decades and moved away, what, about 10 years ago?
Probably more like about 15.
Okay, yeah. But anyway, pillars of the church for years and years and years. Their middle son, Martin, passed away, had cancer, and his service will be this week in Tucumcari. So pray for the Meads. Many of you, of course, know them. Now, with that, let's turn to hymn number 509, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Savior, I come to thee.
And on the last,
ladies and gentlemen may be seated. And we, the Taos Tabernacle Men's Trio, are going to attempt a little special. What page is it on?
I didn't.
449. 449. Okay, y'all. You all will recognize it. And
one, two. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, tomorrow, because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby, feel the pride and joy He brings. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross the glory, and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Amen. As we have just a short time of offering today, our missionary of the month is the Wyume Mission Center in Pennsylvania, and they help call out and train missionaries to go to very remote places, as we talked about last week. And I talked to Greg and Don up there this week and said, you know, when you get the offering from Taos First Baptist Church, America's greatest tiny church, it probably will change everything financially. Said, is there a project that we could do? And he said, we really, really, really need a good camera. And I said, I think our offering will buy you a nice, good camera that you can use for the ministry there. So that's the specific project. And if it goes over and we buy the camera, it goes towards the lawnmower. There we go, at the Wyume camp. So if you mark your gift missions this month, that's where it goes. We won't pass the plate. We've got an offering box back there. You can give now or another time. Of course, if you leave it unmarked, it goes to the work of our church. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, for the fact that we can face today and tomorrow because He lives, we're grateful for the blessing of missionaries that have have been with us here in our community, in our place here in northern New Mexico, and missionaries who have gone around the world to very remote and tribal locations that have been very challenging and difficult. We're grateful and for the opportunity to pray for them and just to be an encouragement to them through these small gifts. We pray that it would be encouraging to them and a blessing to them. We ask to get it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a little time of offertory. There is the box back there. You can give now or at another time if you would like, and then we'll get into our sermon. If you would take your Bible to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, we're going to begin in the 26th verse. You know, we have been, 31, 32, 33 times? I lost count. I think it's in the bulletin. This is our 33rd time to come and look together at the life and times of King David. And we've spent the last 3 weeks looking at events surrounding Bathsheba. And concluded last week with the birth of Solomon. And now we're going to pick up right there where we left off. And we come into verse 26, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26 says, "And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city." Now, for those of you who've been here a little bit, of course, you know all about Rabbah, right? You remember it, right? When Joab was there fighting the battle? Yes. If you don't mind, just in case, for a refresher, back up just a page or two to chapter 11, and chapter 11, verse 1. Where it says, "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time that kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah." Okay. Same place. 11 chapter 1, Joab goes to Rabbah, and 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26, Joab fought against Rabbah. Guess what? It's the same account. We have taken a digression in the story. The digression had to do with Bathsheba. David, of course, in chapter 11, didn't go. We're going to pick up right there in just a moment. David didn't go. He stayed. He, of course, had his affair with Bathsheba. And then the writer here just sort of picks up with that story and runs with it a little bit. And then he stops and says, let me get back to the story, back where I left off. This means he was a good preacher because he chased that rabbit just a little bit. That's what good preachers do. You act as if this is what they teach in the seminary, isn't it? Preachers should chase rabbits and then remember where they started and get back there. So here he goes. He had taken care of the fact that this is the time to put in the affair with Bathsheba. But while we're talking about Bathsheba, let me go ahead and tell you, the writer says, she became pregnant. her husband, Uriah, off to the battle. He was slain. There was a baby. The baby died. There was another baby. His name was Solomon. Ah, but I have digressed. Let me get back to the story. And so now he comes right back where this picks up. Now, because chapters 11 and 12, the intervening time, have so much that takes place, it's a little bit difficult necessarily to put a clear chronology on it, but we're going to go back up. Now we know a little bit of the flash forward. We're going to back up to the battle. So back to chapter 12, verse 26. Joab fought against Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and I want you to notice, what did he do? End of verse 26, he what? Took the royal city. Okay. He went, he fought, he won. He took the royal city. Rabbah, by the way, today is the ruins of Rabbah are in a city called Amman. You've been there, right? Or you've heard of it. Amman, Jordan, the capital of the city of Jordan, named after the Ammonites, Amman. Rabbah was the capital of the Ammonites then. It was the place where the palace was, so to speak. So this is a big deal, as you will see here, that he took, as it says, the royal city. Now, verse 27. Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and what?
Taken.
I have taken the city of waters. It's the springs that were there, typically in the Middle East, just like New Mexico. You know, if there's a city, it's because there's some water there. So the city of waters, I have taken it. So I want you to notice verse 26, he took the royal city. Verse 27, he said, I have taken the royal city. Verse 28, now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and what? Take it. Wait a minute. You told us twice you took it, and now you're telling David, come and take it. Here's what I think. This is a bit of speculation, but I never have been wrong yet, so I'm pretty sure it's right. Bit of speculation here that this takes place prior to the instruction to kill Uriah. You and I already know about it, but that was flash forward. Joab doesn't know anything about this. Joab is a loyal servant of David, the captain of the army, and he comes. He knows something is wrong. David, you probably should have been here, but you're not. But I tell you what, I did the job, but before the reporters get here, why don't you come for a photo op? So David gets the people together, and he comes. This is a little bit in the military. What do you call it? Psyops? Is that the right word there? We're gonna kind of fool the masses a little bit. We want everyone to think David, a mighty warrior, a mighty king, he has come to do this. I think this tells us that even within the kingdom, people like Joab could tell there are some cracks in this foundation. Things have been absolutely perfect up to this point, but David is not acting like the king should act. He's not doing all the things that the king should act. But, you know, there's national security going on here, and I don't want this out. I want David to get the credit, and so he calls after the job is done. And again, in verse 28, he says, gather the rest of the people, encamp against the city, and take it. He goes on to say, lest I take the city, and it be called after my name. You don't want this, David. This would be a PR disaster for you. So get over here. Come do your kingly job and be there. Verse 29, David gathered all the people and went to Rabbah and fought against it and what? Took it. How many times can you take a city, I'm wondering? Again, I might be wrong. But I think David taking the city is a photo op. It had already been captured. The work was done. Joab was just trying to hold things off, you know, long enough for David to get there and get the credit. It does show a little bit of humility on David's part, but this is going to add two bits against David with Joab and something that's not going to be good. One, before this is all said and done, you all know because we digressed a little bit, but before all this is said and done, Joab is going to know, David, you told me to kill Uriah, and I got him out there like no good warrior would do. I got him in a place that he was going to die, and I did that for you. You owe me one. Now, David, I went and took the royal city. You were at home doing who knows what. I don't think Joab knows at this point. You were at home doing who knows what. I took the city for you. I called you so that you would get the credit. That's two things you owe me. Now, how many of you think that in politics, people don't come back for the debts? Just stick that in the back, in your back pocket there a little bit. Before this story is over, Joab's going to come and say, pay up here. You owe me a little, I don't know if you'd call it bribery or what you would call it, natural occurrence, whatever it is, but this is what takes place. Now we come back to verse 30, chapter 12, verse 30. It says, and he, David, took the king's crown from off his head. This is the king of the Ammonites. Took the crown off his head, and the weight thereof was a talent of gold with precious stones. Got the crown jewels, and it was set on David's head, and he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. It was the royal city. It was the palace. He now has... The kingdom of Judah, or the United Kingdom of Israel, now has also the kingdom of the Ammonites. That is now his. Now, he is, just because we'll bump into this later on when we get to chapter 17, let me go ahead and tell you, he is going to take this king that he took the crown off his head, he is going to take him off the throne, he's going to put his brother on the throne. This was fairly common in ancient kingdoms. I've conquered it, I'm going to put my puppet now upon the throne, and his brother's going to be there. We're going to meet his brother when we get to chapter 17 and come back to it. But what happens in the meantime, verse 31, it says, and he, David, brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus he did unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Now, verse 31 does sound brutal, doesn't it? To put them under saws. That looks to me like they were sawed asunder, right? Put them under harrows of iron. A harrow is a farm implement, and it is, I don't know if my terminology is right. You probably know in Lovelady, but what do you call the thing that digs into the earth and grabs it? Plow. The plow, ladies and gentlemen. It's harrows of iron, I think, is a plow, you know, with these things that stick down there and go at it, and made them pass through the brick kiln. It sounds like brutality. Now, I did do a little research on this because I thought, if this sounds like what it is, this has got to be David's most brutal hour, because he is a warlord, no doubt about it, but he is not typically this brutal to those he conquers. And remember that this whole thing started by David going to express sympathies because the Ammonite king had died, and then things got all messed up, as you remember there. So this didn't really sound like David. Okay, I got to looking into it, and I realized that both the Hebrew and actually even the English, in a way that we don't use it here, to be under the plow means you're working the plow. To be under the saw means you're working the saw. To go through the brick kiln means you're working in the brick making factory. So basically, I think what we've got, and most would agree with me on this, in scholars and even King James scholars that look at this say, okay, this is not torture and brutality like it reads in 2024, but this is as was fairly common, making agricultural slaves out of them or municipal slaves out of them, much like had done to the children of Israel. Now, that then brings us to the end. Ah, I almost forgot the pictures. We can't skip with the pictures, can we? There, ladies and gentlemen, is an Ammonite watchtower built around 1000 B.C., and it's in the same location. David actually could have been here. We don't really know. You know, when you go to date a pile of rocks, it becomes a little bit difficult. But those who know about dating piles of rocks say, hey, that is a watchtower. And it's by the way, in a residential section in the city of Amman today. That's a watchtower about 1000 B.C. That would have been about the time of David. And so it was put there, and now David has come. He's got the spoils of war. He has put the Ammonites under subjugation. And from there, we continue, and we go into what really is a very different story, and yet I think connected. Now, we had to wrap up the story of Bathsheba with concluding what happened at Rabbah. And so that's done in chapters 11 and 12. When we get into chapter 13, we have a different story almost altogether. You're going to feel like, hey, he just switched sermons on me. But I want to put these together to show you and to remind you something that Nathan said when he came to David and said, thou art the man, you remember. One of the prophecies that Nathan gave was the sword is always going to be part of your life from now on. In your kingdom, in your family, you're going to have to deal with the sword. It had to do with the punishment that God was giving him because of Bathsheba. So as we go on, we have looked at let's call this an external issue of the sword, where he takes care of the Ammonites. Now it's going to come home. It's going to come into the palace in Jerusalem, and he's going to have to deal with it. So it says, chapter 13, verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. Let's just talk about Absalom and Tamar. They were children of David. Absalom was his son. Tamar, Absalom's sister, the daughter of David. They were born to him by a lady who was the princess of Geshur. Geshur. All you got to do is stick that in the back of your mind a little bit. But Tamar's grandpa was king of Geshur. And Absalom, we're going to get to know him quite a bit before this story is out, as you know. We've had his name mentioned one time. Now he comes into the story a little more. Later on, we're going to find out that Absalom is tremendously handsome. And here we find out that his sister is fair. That's the King James way of saying she's a 10. She's fair. She's a beautiful young lady. We think she's probably about 15 years old. And that Absalom is about 20 years old, and that Amnon, who we're going to meet in a moment, is about 22 years old. So we come in. Let's see. I think I have another picture for you. Whose picture do I have? Let's don't go there yet. I'll tell you in a minute. Stay tuned. And Amnon, son of David, loved her. Absalom, Tamar, Amnon, all children of David, not with the same mother. Absalom and Tamar have the same mother. Amnon has a different mother. Amnon, son of David, loved her, loved his, stepsister? Half-sister. Thank you. It's a plow. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. Vexed, stricken, love struck for his half sister. You men ever been vexed for a woman? so vexed? When you met your wife, you were probably vexed, weren't you? Did it make you, well, you couldn't even eat the butterflies in your stomach? And okay, I could tell. The rest of the story probably doesn't relate, but that part right there. Okay, so he was vexed. He fell sick for his sister Tamar. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. Let me interpret verse 2. Amnon, I love her. She is beautiful. But how could I ever make anything happen? That's what hard. This thing, we're stuck. This is not going to work. So, verse 3. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So they were cousins, Amnon and Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. That, by the way, is the same word that's used of the serpent in the wilderness, more subtle than all the creatures. Here comes one who is very subtle. Can you imagine that? A subtle guy in government? This is unbelievable. So he's a very subtle man, and he said to him, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day?" Now, what's that mean? Why do you look so pale and gaunt? You're the king's son. You should be eating scrumptiously and sitting out by the pool and looking wonderful, and yet you look like you're love-struck. What's up here? He sees this, and he wants to know what is taking place. Now, I do have here for the next picture. Here we have a picture of Jonadab with Amnon in a woodcut by a guy in 1540. How about that? That came from a 1540 Bible, and it has the picture of the meeting. Now you have seen it right here. So they come together. Why do you look so... He does look kind of sickly, doesn't he? It's probably the pants. Okay, you're the king's son. So, middle of verse 4, Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Ah. Verse 5, subtle Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick." It helps if you already look sick, right? "Make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat at her hand." So Amnon lay down, made himself sick, and the king was come to see him. Amnon said to the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat." I don't know why, by the way, David didn't smell a rat right here. You ought to be thinking, "Hey, son, we got cooks around here. You know, you don't need your sister to come make cakes for you. We got the best bakers around, and a butcher and a candlestick maker as well." Going on, verse 8. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes, and took a pan and poured them out before him, and he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have out all the men from me." And they all went out, every man from him. Can I stop right here in the middle of this story? How many of you know how the story is going to end, by the way? Because you've read it, or because you can smell a rat, right? You don't have to read this story to know this is not going to end well. Well, there is, I would say, in Christianity, there is what many people call the Billy Graham rule. You remember the Billy Graham rule back there? Tell me what the Billy Graham rule is. Never be alone with a woman in your room, in your office, wherever, you know, you don't go out. It's called the Billy Graham rule among evangelicals. This might be a surprise to you, but Billy Graham did not come up with it. He was not the first one. Actually, there is a Jewish prohibition of a rabbi being alone with a woman, and it is the Amnon rule. comes from right there. And Amnon said, have all the men out from me. And they went out every man from him. So you go back to the Mishnah, the Babylonian Talmud and whatnot, the commentaries on Jewish scriptures. The Jews write all about how a sage, a rabbi, whatnot, or anyone who wants to protect his reputation, don't be alone with a woman. And they build that off here to the point of one of the 613 commandments. If you go into Judaism, it's just a wise suggestion among evangelicals. Verse 10. Amnon said to Tamar, bring the meat into my chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes from which he had made and brought them into the chamber of Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said, come lie with me, my sister. And she said, nay, my brother, do not force me, for such a thing ought not to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. She gives him some wise counsel here. No, this is not the way we do it in Israel. And probably, I suppose, this is not the way we do it in David's house. This is not the way we do it in the kingdom. This should not be done. Tries to convince him. Verse 14, howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. One of the more well-known, unfortunately, stories of David's household. I think you can see here, there's a lot of issues going on in David's home now, isn't there? Between David's affair going on with Bathsheba, the things that are going to happen to the son, this is now probably long after. If anybody knows, they know here by now. We've talked about that before, and so you've got this sort of photo op kingdom that things are crumbling inside. I think we call that a house of cards, right? This is something that is going to crumble one of these days. We go on in verse 15. And it says, then Amnon hated her exceedingly. It's interesting. Amnon lay with her. And then Amnon hated her exceedingly. By the way, if you read those same rabbinical literature, what they say is a decent truth anyway, a decent rule of thumb, let's go with that, that when you want something so badly that you basically lose your sanity for it, when you get it, it's not going to satisfy. When you get it, you're going to be mad at yourself. You're going to be mad at others. So whatever's going on psychologically, I'm going to suggest there's a little bit more than just the, hey, this is the things, the way things work out. But he responds, he hated her exceedingly. Verse 15, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. She said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. I kind of think, again, I'm speculating here a little bit, but I kind of think that Tamar, being what appears to be a woman of virtue, that Tamar said, now that this has happened, we got to get married. You are going to be my husband. And this is where Amnon said, I'm not in it for that. I'm not interested in that. And so this is where he becomes exceedingly angry at Tamar, because now she wants to be his wife. Now, again, that's a little speculation there. What exactly is going on in his mind is hard to tell. But we pick up in verse 16. We read verse 16. He would not hearken to her. Verse 17, he called his servant that ministered to him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. Let's move to, here we go. The Desolation of Tamar by James Tissot, the French artist. There she goes, running from the room, Amnon in the background. And we pick up again, verse 17, the bolt the door after her, verse 18. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her. Now that may be translated a number of different ways besides diverse colors. It's a little bit difficult for us to understand the Hebrew exactly what's going on there, but this was a garment that communicated something. This was a royal garment. And it goes on, it tells us what this garment of diverse colors is. Verse 18, the king's daughters that were virgins appareled themselves in these garments of diverse colors. And so the servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Okay, Tamar, I'm going to say she does the right thing here. She makes it known what has happened. By her grief, by her crying, by the ashes upon her head, somebody's going to ask her, hey, what's up? And she's going to tell. Well, it goes on in verse 20 to find out, we find out that when Absalom sees her, he really doesn't even have to ask her what happened. Verse 20, Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? I wonder, maybe there's more to the story that's not recorded, but I wonder, how does Absalom instantly know that this has taken place? I'm sure the tearing of the garment of diverse colors had something to do with it, that communicated in some way. And I'm sure that, how many of you parents, when your children were in love, you knew it? You can spot when somebody's in love, right? When someone is vexed, you can see it. I suppose Absalom, he's a fairly smart guy, and he loves his sister, and he knows, and so immediately he knows what has taken place. Has Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, thy sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Interesting. Why doesn't Absalom do anything? In my first thinking, I was going to be kind of harsh on Absalom, but then I read the next verse and I decided to change my harshness. Verse 20. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. It's good. But guess what David does? Nothing. Knows it's happening. He does nothing. And David is the one, not Absalom, David is the one to execute judgment in his kingdom and in his house. David is the one that's supposed to do it. But I want you to think a little bit of some of the issues that David's got, like his new wife, Bathsheba. Remember the words of the poet? Which poet was it? Said, oh, what a tangled web we weave. David's actions are making it very difficult for him to do the job of the king. And so he deals with this. He's struggling with this now in his home. So he heard of it. He was very wroth. Verse 22, Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Verse 23, and it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servant go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let's not all go now, lest we be chargeable unto thee. But he pressured him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Now, all of that is to say, hey, Dad, we're doing the sheep shearing. Come on down for a big party. We're going to kill the fatted lamb, you know, we're going to have a big feast down there for all the fun that's going on. Dad says, no, we're not, You don't need to do that. You go on by yourself. Verse 26, then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? And Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Surely in 2 years, David knows that these brothers hate each other. That's obvious as well. They go down there. I have a picture, just in case you were wondering. There we go. The Feast of Absalom. Nikolai Tornioli, 1640, I believe, is the date. Oh, by the way, I put it on your bulletin, if you were wondering. Same picture. I did that because I couldn't fit the whole picture on the screen. So on the screen, you got the part that's in the shaded, and if you want the other part, just hold it strategically right up there, okay? And you'll get the entire picture there. The part on the front cover is Absalom. He's got the red there. And the guy in the back on this picture right here, that is Amnon. You can see just a little bit the sword coming through right here that is about to take care of business. Verse 28. Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Amnon did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got up upon his mule and fled. Okay. Killed him. Now the sons are beginning to worry. They all get on their mule. They all get out of there. Now, I am going to summarize the rest of the story that takes place here. And that is to say that word got back to David that all of his sons were dead, that Absalom had killed all of them. Turned out not to be true. And David then finds out, no, not all of them are dead. Amnon is dead. Absalom has killed him. This tore David's heart. Really, remember, he's a very tender-hearted king, honestly. And he grieved for Amnon. He grieved for Absalom. Absalom ran off to Geshur. Remember that place? That is, he went to Grandpa's house, to the king of Geshur. And he is gone for a number of years before he actually decides that it is safe to come back. And Amnon dies. All the brothers are on edge. The rumors that can you see the issue here? That had David not had this sin that he's, I think, continuing to try to cover up, he could have dealt with business. But he couldn't deal with business. He's got a kingdom that is crumbling. At this point, you'd have to be on the inside to see it. You'd have to know somebody who knows somebody in order to see that, hey, all that glitters is not gold. This thing is coming to fruition. And if you knew the words of Nathan, from this day forward, the sword is going to be in your house, you'd say, yeah, I can even see that one of these days there's not going to be a happy reunion of Absalom coming back. Absalom is going to come back. Would anyone like to guess what the next part of the story is? Absalom comes back and tries to take over the kingdom as the life and times of King David, as things begin to fall apart there. And now, you know, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think of the turmoil and the difficulty in David's life because of the actions and activities that were his, we think even in our own lives at the things that we have done that have made going back very difficult, the things that we have done that have caused anger in our heart, the things that we have done that have caused others to have turmoil. And for this, dear Heavenly Father, we are we're fearful even of the consequences that it brought and sometimes brings into our life. But dear Heavenly Father, in the same way, we think of David and we think of how you did preserve his kingdom. You used him. You used some of these times in his life to write some of the most meaningful psalms, songs, poems that have ever been written. They become the song of our soul. And we take this through the experience of David and are grateful that there was some good that came out of it, if nothing else, the lessons that we can learn. So we pray that you would help us in the secrets of our heart, dear Heavenly Father, to live righteous lives. The things that we can learn from here, we pray that we would, and we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the good news for you and I, isn't it, that there is a Savior who is phenomenally. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, he is not counting our trespasses against us. And I've told you so many times, I can't even believe that verse. No, wait, that can't be right. Not counting our trespasses against us. I always have to put on my reading glasses when I get to that verse because I think I'm seeing the not. It's actually not there. He's counting our trespasses against us. Put the glasses on. No, he's not counting our trespasses against us. And he offers us a reconciliation as a gift, not of works, by grace, through faith, lest anyone should boast. Can't get better news than that, can you? As we rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ that is ours, and we rejoice in the learning that we've had today from a little passage of Scripture that we knew some of, and I suspect you can now pass a test on it. God bless you. I do hope you'll be here on Wednesday night. Let's be a part of what are we having? Reggae? Jerk chicken. I don't know if that means grandma jerked that thing till his head came off or what. Is that the way you do it, Francesca, when you make chicken? anyway, it'll be, you're jerking the chicken, aren't you? Yeah, good. We look forward to it. Wednesday at 5. God bless you. Thanks for being here. We'd love to speak to you about the Lord or your walk with Him. And thanks for being here. I'll say hi to you on the way out.
Yeah, I might take off a day and one of the other people.
For what?
What's it? Good. Right, that's what we're doing tomorrow.
Yeah.
That's what we're doing tonight. Good.
My daughter.
Yeah, he was. Exactly. Yeah.
Well, I got to finish the system.
Oh,
no.
Because she planned it through the judges.
I just want to
know what that means.
If that does.
So, yeah, and I was like, well, I got forever.
I'm going to throw that towel away. Didn't go out there.
Or so.
Have a nice day. You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Very good.
Thank you. Glad you didn't have to go to dinner.
Of course, I don't have to.